What an amazing thing it is that God would not only not reject sinners like us, but that He would actually invite us to draw near and converse with Him and commune with Him and enter into His plans and be included in what He's doing. That's exactly what God promises us here in this fifth chapter of 1 John, where He says to us, ask, and He hears us, and we will have whatever we ask of Him. What an incredible promise. What an incredible mercy that former rebels, now the children of God, can come into His presence and lay our requests at His feet, and then the God of the universe hears us and answers us. Do you want to know why that's even possible? That's possible because Jesus Christ died so that our prayers could be answered. I mean, think about it. If Jesus Christ had not come into the world and died in our place, then the wrath of God would not be removed from us. And all the power of God would be aimed at our destruction. But God, the scripture says, shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ propitiated God. He appeased the wrath of God. He satisfied the demands of God's justice. And the result of that, for all who are clinging to the Savior, is that the wrath of God has been turned away, and in its place, there's mercy. Never-ending rivers of mercy. And God then no longer opposes the sinner who trusts in Christ. Now all of God's omnipotence and power is working toward our good. It's not just heaven that was purchased at Calvary, but every good thing that we ever receive was purchased on that monumental Friday. You see, if it were not for the death of Jesus, everything that you and I experience would be a token of God's wrath. But since Jesus died and we have become the beneficiaries of that death by faith, now every single thing that happens to us, even our troubles, is a token of God's love. Paul put it like this in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also through Him freely give us all things? Which means the death of Jesus secures everything. Every possible blessing that God could give us was secured at the cross of Calvary. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. And therefore, that includes our answered prayer. All the answers to all of our prayers are owing to the death of the man that we adore, the one we call Savior, the one we rightfully praise this morning. And so, when it seems sometimes like heaven is silent and God doesn't hear, I want you to remind yourself of all that God has done in order to make it possible for Him to be able to hear your prayers. All of our prayers, all the answers of it, are all due to Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. Listen, we do not deserve answers to any of our prayers. We deserve the judgment of hell for the scorn that we have heaped on God's glory by refusing to trust His promises, by refusing to delight in His will. And so any answer to any prayer that we ever get is sheer mercy on God's part. Now, the Apostle John in this passage wants us to know, he wants us to know that we've obtained that mercy and that because of Christ, we can be confident in prayer. We can have confidence that God hears us and that we can be confident in what we pray. I want you to look with me to God's Word, starting in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So again and again in this letter of 1 John that we've been going through these past few weeks, John's aim in this letter is so that believers can know that they are saved. He says, I write these things to you so that you might know that you have eternal life. He doesn't want us to be in doubt about that. He wants us to have the assurance that we have eternal life in Christ. And when you have that, when you have that assurance that you're rooted in Christ and that because of Him, eternal life is yours, that gives you confidence to pray. That's what he says in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That is the certainty that we have eternal life, that we are saved in Christ, that He has secured us in His blood. That's what gives us the confidence to approach God and pray. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you're unsure about your relationship with God, if you're not sure He's really forgiven you, or maybe you think that maybe God's still angry with you, if you're not confident about your relationship with God, then obviously you're not going to be very confident to ask God anything, are you? But John says, if you settled it in your heart that Jesus has redeemed you and that God is totally satisfied with you in Christ, all your sins are forever put under the blood and God is forever for you in Christ. If you're confident of that and you know that, we are going to have much more confidence and boldness when you come to God in prayer, aren't you? Now, what John says next, for many Christians, seems too incredible to believe. It just seems too good to be true. I mean, it runs so contrary to most of our experiences in prayer. And so many people stumble over this verse. It doesn't even seem possible. He says in the second half of verse 14, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And so you see what I mean, that a lot of Christians stumble over a passage like that. I mean, what did John mean by that? Did he mean that anything we ask God for will be given? Is this a blank check to get all of our requests answered and granted? Is John saying that everything you're asking for, when he says whatsoever you ask, does he really mean everything you ask God for? When you ask it, the way you ask it, you're going to get it? Well, experience says it can't mean that because it doesn't happen, does it? But now, that's not a good way to determine what a biblical text is saying, just looking to our experience. I don't think that's what it means. That's not been my experience either. But there are much better reasons whereby we can determine that that's not what John means. Firstly, it shouldn't mean that morally, and you wouldn't want it to mean that, even if you could. Now, think about it. It shouldn't mean that, because if you could, at your word, whenever you decided, make God do something, then you would be God, wouldn't you? If everything you told God to do, He does every time, that would make you God, and God would be your servant. If you control God, you're God. If you become the scheduler of God's agenda, well, that would make you God. And so it shouldn't mean that, because God is God, and we are not. That's the first thing that we learn in Theology 101. There is a God, and it ain't me. God is God, and He continues to be God when we pray. And so, woe is to you, and woe is to me, if everything I ask God, He gives it to me. You wouldn't want that to mean that, even if you could. Someone says, well, sure I would. I'd love to be able to get anything I ask of God. No, you wouldn't. Let me tell you why. Imagine if everything you prayed, God gave it to you. And word got out that everything you asked God for, you get it. Let me tell you something. Your phone would be ringing off the hook. Your mailbox would be jammed with letters. Your email would be full. People would travel halfway around the world to get you to ask God what they think they need. The president would call you from the White House and rush you in to pray for this. And the other political party would say, no, that won't work, pray for this. And someone else would say, no, that won't work, pray for this. You wouldn't get a single moment's rest. The whole world would be flocking to your doorstep every single day and every hour with a million different needs, many of them conflicting. The woman getting married on Saturday will say, pray to God that it won't rain on Saturday. And the farmer will say, no, pray that it will rain. And this leader of this nation says, pray that we win the war. And the leader on the other side will pray, no, Lord, pray that we win the war. And you say, stop. I can't make all these decisions. I can't do this. I can't sort it all out. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough to decide all this. I can't run the world. And you'd be right. That's why it's God's job to answer prayer, not ours. It's God's job to run the world, not yours. It's His job to hear the millions and millions of prayers that rise up to Him every moment of every day. And in His infinite sovereign wisdom, He sorts it all out and He does what is best every single time. And you can't do that. And you wouldn't want that even if you could. You wouldn't want all your prayers granted all the time because that would make you God and you can't handle His job. You're grossly unqualified and the position is already filled. Listen, God does not stop being God when we pray to Him and you wouldn't want Him to. People ask me, if God is sovereign, why bother praying? I mean, if God is going to do what He's going to do and He's the determiner of everything, if God is sovereign, why pray? And my response is, if God is not sovereign, why pray? We pray because we have confidence that there's a sovereign in the heavens and He does whatsoever pleases Him, and whatsoever pleases Him is right and perfect and good every single time. You know, I think the reason so many people get frustrated in prayer or say, something like, prayer doesn't work, is that they misunderstand what prayer is for. What's the purpose of it? Here's a revelation for a lot of people. God does not need the benefit of our counsel. Did you know that? He doesn't need our ideas. He doesn't need us to direct His agenda or tell Him what is best. He can run the universe perfectly fine without us. Thank you very much. And God is not a cosmic maintenance man that simply exists to hop and jump to fix whatever we think He needs to fix. So that's not the purpose of prayer. Here's what, though, God, in His incredible mercy and graciousness, is willing to do for the believer in Christ. In prayer, God is willing to allow us the incredible privilege of being included in what He's doing. I don't know how He does it, but somehow in the mystery of His sovereignty, in the mystery of His predetermined plans, God has worked it out so that our prayers are real. They actually are worked in to His sovereign predetermined plans. You say, what's the purpose of all of that? The privilege of being included. And there's no higher privilege than to be included in what God is doing on planet Earth. You know, when I was a kid, my brothers and I sometimes would help our dad build something. Maybe we'd build a tree house in the backyard, or we'd build some project, and we'd say, we built it. But in reality, Dad built it. And we just sort of sat there and said, is it done yet? Is it done yet? But you know what? Even though He didn't need us at all to build whatever we were building, He would include us. He would let us hold the tools, and sometimes He'd let us cut a board and we'd cut it crooked and it would take five times as long as if He'd done it Himself. But He let us do it, and my job was always to pick up the bent nails and unbend them. That was always my job. And He didn't need me at all to unbend those nails. And He didn't need me to hold those tools. But what a privilege it was for us boys to be able to say we were included in what Dad was doing. That's what prayer's all about. It's not for God, friends, it's for us. It's to include us, and what a privilege it is. And so when John says we can have confidence in prayer, that God hears and we have what we ask of Him, we need to hear that promise in the light of all the Bible says about prayer and in the light of all that God says about God, which is simply to say that the purpose of prayer is not just to get all our wishes granted. Jesus gave an illustration about prayer one time. He said, "Which one of you fathers, if your son asked him for a fish, would he give him a serpent? And if he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion?" That was a rhetorical question. It was an obvious answer. Which one of you fathers would do that? None of you. No way. What was Jesus' point? He's saying, look, if you who are evil have enough good sense to know how to give good things to your children, how much more our Heavenly Father, who's infinitely good and infinitely loving, how much more does He know how to give good things to His children who ask? And that's the critical point. God always gives good things to His children. So let's flip that around. What if the son asked the father for a serpent? Will the father give it? In all the scriptures where we have God giving promises that He will answer prayer, it is clear that God doesn't give snakes and scorpions. In all those promises, let us understand, God gives good things to His children. Because loving fathers don't give poisonous snakes to five-year-olds. And so when John says here in this passage, whatever we ask, we have it. That whatever we ask cannot include snakes and scorpions. And someone says, I would never ask God for a snake. I would never ask God for a scorpion. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You do it all the time. I do it. We're just like kids who oftentimes ask mom and dad for things that they don't realize are harmful. They think it's good, but in reality it's harmful. You, me, we've done that. We have begged God for things that He knows would kill us spiritually. I have, you've done it, unknowingly begged God for snakes and scorpions, and thank God He loved us enough to say, no, no. Kid in the pet store says, Dad, give me that rattlesnake. Let me hold him. And he's so pretty. Can I have him? And what does Dad say? No. He won't do it no matter how hard the kid cries. No, no. I know you want it. But you don't understand. No, because I love you. God our Father will not give hurtful, ultimately hurtful things to His children ever, regardless of whether or not they understand it. Now this tries our faith to the limit, doesn't it? Because if you thought that what you got from God was better than what you asked, you would have asked for that, wouldn't you? I asked for healing. I asked for the job. I asked that you fix my marriage. If I wanted what I got, if I truly thought that was better, that's what I would have asked for. It tries our faith to the limit as we trust God, a sovereign who understands things better than we do. That's why it's so important, friends, to develop a good, solid, Bible-soaked theology before the storm comes. Not after it comes. See, lots of Christians turn their nose up at theology. I don't need all that. It's just splitting hairs. I don't need to get into all of that. Oh yeah? Good, solid, Bible-soaked theology will sustain you when the answer from heaven is no. And you're reminded of the foundations that you built, that I serve a sovereign God that gives good things to His children, period. And painful as it is, I don't understand right now, but I trust my Heavenly Father. See, embracing the sovereign goodness and grace of God will give you a strong place to stand when the storm comes, when the answer is no. Well, if whatever we ask doesn't include snakes and scorpions, what does it mean? Whatever we ask, John says, we know that we have what we ask of Him. There's two parts to this verse. There's a condition and a promise. The condition is this. If we ask anything according to His will, that's the condition. And then the promise is, He hears us, we know that we have what we asked of Him. We hear the promise, but we often skip over the condition, and the condition is all important. If we ask anything according to His will. There's some important truths here about prayer, if we have ears to hear it. Truth number one, prayer is about God's will, not ours. If we ask anything according to His will, that's the sentinel guarding this passage of Scripture. Prayer is answered when it is all about God's will. And so when John says, whatever we ask, we have it, the will of God is what qualifies the whatever. Prayer is not about my will. It's about molding my will to match God's will. Did not Jesus teach us this in the garden when He prayed? Did He not teach us what should surround and undergird every one of our prayers? Not my will, but yours be done. And so prayer breaks down when it is not ultimately about achieving God's will and expanding His kingdom. Some prayers obviously don't fit into that category. God, cause my competitor to go out of business. God's not going to answer that prayer. God, please convince my boyfriend, girlfriend to move in with me. God's not going to answer that prayer. God, don't let the IRS found out I fudged a little bit on my return. God will never grant those prayer requests because it's not His will. Now, those are obvious, but there are lots of other things that we do and pray and ask for that are not so obvious, and that's where it comes down to, as believers, we need to search our motives, we need to search our hearts, we need to lay it at the feet of Christ and ask, is my will conformed to your will? When John says, whatever you ask, you have, he means whatever will bear fruit for the glory of God. So prayer breaks down when it becomes me-centered. When God becomes simply a celestial vending machine, put self-centered desire in, get what you want for self out. So when our prayers are not ultimately about glorifying God, we have no reason to rest on this promise given here. Truth number two, prayer is not simply for gratifying natural desires. Now, I know that Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, what could be more natural than that? The desire to eat. And we see all kinds of examples in Scripture of people praying protection from enemies, for earthly success, for healing, all kinds of natural desires. The point is, our natural desires should always be subordinate in prayer to our spiritual desires. John Piper put it like this, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom. Prayer exists for advancing the mission on the battlefield, not for calling the butler to bring you another pillow. See, in the heat of the battle, the CO grabs the walkie-talkie, and what kind of things does he ask for? Does he order up more pillows? Does he have him send tea and crumpets to the front line? No. He calls for reinforcements. He orders an airstrike. He says we need more ammunition. He asks for things that are going to advance the mission. He asks for things that are going to advance the battle. Perhaps that's why so many Christians have a frustrating prayer life. They're holding a wartime walkie-talkie and they're trying to use it like a domestic intercom, and it just doesn't work that way. It's not that God is opposed to practical, nitty-gritty daily prayers. He simply wants all of them to relate to the mission of your life. And if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a Christian, the mission of your life is that His name be glorified, that fruit be born for His kingdom. And so all our prayers should be saturated with kingdom desires, fruit-bearing desires, gospel-spreading, God-centered desires, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying desires. That should characterize our prayer life. And when our natural desires bow down to these greater desires, then John says, whatever you ask, you have it. Which another way of saying it is this, if you want God to respond to your interests, you must become devoted to His interests. Psalms 37 and 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Make your heart like His heart. Delight in the Lord, and then He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your desires have become His desires. God is God. He does not run the world by consulting with us. He doesn't need our suggestions. He's not seeking information or data or guidance from us. That's not the function of prayer. No. He's giving us the incredible privilege of being involved in what He's doing on planet Earth. And when we get our interests and our desires in tune with His interests and His desires, then this promise comes to pass. As Jesus said in John 15:7, "If you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given you." That is, if you abide in Me, if you get your heart next to Mine, your desires next to Mine, then you can ask, and it'll be granted. Prayer is not for gratifying our natural desires. It's for gratifying our desires when those desires have been so purified and saturated by God, they coincide with His plans. So then the challenge for us as believers in our prayer life is we've got to seek to get our desires in tune with His. And how do you do that? We've got to get close to this Word. We've got to get our heart next to His heart. Mold our will, mold our interests, mold our desires, O Lord, that they might shape Your desires. That's when we're going to see power in our prayers. But then the third truth we see from this passage, and finally with this we'll come with a close, prayer that avails is in the name of the Son of God. That's what He says. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. Where does our confidence in approaching God like this come from? It's because we believe in the name of the Son of God. Millions of prayers go up every single day in an attempt to reach the Father outside the Son. But listen, there is only one name given under heaven and earth whereby men might be saved. There's only one ladder to heaven. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one whom God has put His stamp of approval and said, "This and by no other you shall approach Me." And so it is through the name of the Son of God that we have our prayers answered. When we pray in Jesus' name, that is not an idle phrase that we just tack on to the end of our prayers. No, it is a powerful declaration. You see, if I come to God in my unworthiness, what hope do I have that He will hear me? Absolutely none. But when I pray to the Father in Jesus' name, when I'm under His blood, when I'm under His atonement, God no longer sees me as unworthy. He no longer sees my sinful life. I come in the merit of a life well lived. I come in the worthiness of a perfect man in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And suddenly, my requests are made beautiful. Suddenly, my words, which had no right to even enter into His ears, His holy and infallible ears, suddenly in Christ, my words become acceptable, a fragrant, sweet-smelling offering to the Father. And I have gained entrance to the throne room through the wounds of Christ. During the Civil War, General Stonewall Jackson was accidentally shot by his own troops. That's how he died, through friendly fire. And as his body lay in state, thousands and thousands of people came by to pay their respects and give a last look at the great Southern general. And this went on all day long, and late in the day, the marshal gave the order that the great doors should be closed, even though hundreds of people were still waiting. It was getting so late in the day, he had them close the doors. And as they were closing those doors, a bearded, tattered veteran in an old gray uniform came bursting up the steps, and he's pushing people out of the way, trying to get in. And the marshal was indignant at this man's lack of respect, and he was about ready to push him away, and suddenly the veteran, with tears running down his cheeks, he held up the stump of an arm, and he says, "By my right arm, which I gave in service for my country, I demand the privilege one more time seeing the general under whom I served. And the governor of Virginia, he was standing there and he said to the marshal, "Let this man in. He has won entrance by his wounds." Ah, believer in Christ, do you know that the wounds of Jesus have won us entrance into the throne room of God? And when you come in His name, when you come in His will, when you come for His glory, you have this promise. Heaven hears you, and we have whatsoever we ask of Him.